So today we're wrapping up our series on the attributes of God. And what we've determined to do over the last few weeks, to the best of our ability, is to paint a portrait of God, and just using Scripture, and really using Scripture alone, at least to the best of our ability. And it's been so encouraging. And I don't know about you, but my spirit has just been so steadied. And in the midst of life's storms and challenges around, it's just been so assuring to fix our gaze on the one true, unchanging thing in the universe, and that is Almighty God. And I've actually learned a few new things. You know, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean that you can't learn new things. And just because you're over so many years old doesn't mean, and you walked with Jesus for some time, I won't mention any names in the room, but once you've been walking with Jesus for a while, doesn't mean that you can't learn new things. And I've got some great revelation out of this series, and just as important, I hope you have too, and just as important as I've been reminded in some fresh ways of some things that I had already heard before, but they really have come alive and served to anchor me over the last few weeks. Here's what I know about art and faith is as the winds of doctrine as they've come, and the wisdom of the world, and the different isms and things that come that hit us and kind of buffet us as we try to walk in the ways of God. I want to tell you, I don't feel we wobble quite as much, and that's just been very reassuring. And I think that's the fruit of this series that we've taken. Amen. I hope you guys feel the same way. So we're going to wrap it up, and the big bow that we're going to tie as we wrap this thing up on the attributes of God is the sovereignty of God. And it's almost, well, it was sort of planned that sovereignty, you almost have to look at all the other attributes of God before you can really look at the sovereignty of God, because there's some things that are very clear about the sovereignty of God, and there's also some questions about the sovereignty of God, and we're going to look at it today. There's the things that are revealed about the sovereignty of God, and we're also going to see that there's some things that are concealed about the sovereignty of God. And I've got a story, it's a true story that happened in my life about the sovereignty of God, and about the year 2000, so what is that, 13 years ago, we went to a theme park in Orange County, and not Disneyland, but it's one that's in the shadow of Disneyland, but it's actually kind of, in some ways, we liked it better, and especially if you've got younger kids, you like Knott's Berry Farm, right? And they've got a thing there, it's a wooden roller coaster. I think it's the second longest roller coaster in the United States or something like that, but they used 2.5 million board feet of lumber to build this thing, and it's called Ghost Rider, and it actually goes across the street, and this thing is great. It the first fall on the thing, I think, is 108 feet, right? This first thing that you take, and it takes you up to just about 60 miles an hour. And as we're waiting for this thing, you can see, and does anybody here have a theme park strategy? After you go to Disneyland, we lived a few miles apart, and you got it, right? You get a strategy for a theme park, and after you go for a while, and what's the strategy when you get there early? Before everybody else gets there, you go to the first things, the most crowded rides first, right? Before the crowds get there, the out-of-towners, you get there first, and you go to the most popular things right away. So that's what we did. We went to Ghost Rider right away. We get there, and we're looking out, and there's still a little bit of a line, but we can see in the cage and beyond the fence, we see these people yelling and screaming, this thing going like crazy, and you look over, and there's like cell phones and sunglasses and all sorts of change and loose hardware laying all along the side of this thing. We're just like going, oh my gosh, and people are yelling and screaming. We know it's going to be good. It's a little early in the morning, and as Michaela Hooper, where is she? I don't know, but she can testify, because one time at a state fair, she went with me, and things didn't go so good on my behalf. I went on one ride, and that was like, I was done for the whole night. So anyway, but what I want to do is I want to show you guys and give you a little bit of taste of what Ghost Rider is about. Now, this isn't my video. This is somebody else, and I really couldn't show you many videos because everybody's screaming and swearing and all that, and you can't do that on a Sunday. So I just want to show you a little bit of what it is, Ghost Rider in high def at Knott's Berry Farm, if you guys can roll this thing
tongue.
It's kind of medium tech. So turn the volume down just a little bit if you could. Here we go. These guys are going to go up. Turn the volume down just a little bit more. Turn my volume up just a little bit. There you go. Now we're going to go 108 feet up in the ground. Turn the volume down just a little bit more on the video. Here they go. There they go. They're going up, 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 up. Turn their volume down just a little bit more. We're going to get a nice view of Buena Vista. Yeah, there they go. Here we go. Here we go. They're almost, 60 feet, 70 feet, 80 feet, 90 feet. You can almost see Hollywood off in the distance. Here we go. Oh, my word. There we go. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. You can see, things are flying everywhere. You're going about 56, 60 miles an hour at this point. It is just crazy. Front car. And it's all made out of wood. It's just one of those crazy things. The ride lasts 3 minutes. Right? So you can tell. It's almost 3 miles long, 60 miles an hour. And it's just one of these crazy things. And here you go back up. Oh, my gosh. You can just tell. You're just shaking the whole time. You're guaranteed headache out of the thing. In fact, you just almost, there's a line that forms at the end of this, right, to the Knott's Berry Farm infirmary, where people are just waiting in line for, headache stuff. Okay, that's pretty good. Well, like I said, just one more thing, just through this little shake and bake kind of thing right here, just so you get an idea of how violently this thing shakes. And we've already gone across the street. There you go. Oh, my gosh. Here you go, and loop to loop, back and forth. It's just crazy. Okay. There you go. Real good. Thanks, guys. Like I said, you might look at some others, but just be sure to mute the sound because it is just terrifying. I don't even know what a good Christian might say in this thing. So we get there, and it's the first ride of the day. We've got out-of-town guests. So, of course, I've gone to the ATM. I have loaded up on cash. And this is like the year 2000, 1999, something like that. So I've got the old-school, really short shorts on, you know what they were, the tennis thing. And just a real shallow pocket and a big, thick wallet full of $20 bills. I'm sitting in the seat. We go through the ride. It's just like, oh, everybody's like getting their hair back. You know, you're screwing your head back on straight. I get out, and we're walking away. And I reach back, and guess what? Wallet is gone. I'm like terrified. I'm gripping. I start, talking to the people that run the ride. And in the meantime, already 30, 50 people have already gone on just in the time it takes me to go. And the thing's going. I mean, it serves 1,000, 2,000 people an hour. This thing's going, and the thing's going. I'm just like, well, can you stop the thing? And they're like, yeah, right, not a chance. And the line's already hundreds of people long, and I'm just going, what am I going to do? And all the cars look the same. Which one were you in? I'm just like, I don't know. And I just say, well, we'll check with Lost and Found later. Okay, right, well, this is Los Angeles. I'm like, there's no way. And I'm looking over, and I can just see, all the stuff that's fallen out is laying behind this fence, and they just go through it every once in a while. I said, my wallet, I see cell phones. I just know there's no chance. So we're saying, what are we going to do, honey? This is like my credit cards, all that cash. So we just say, oh, Lord, we just lift up a prayer. And at the time, we've been praying because, I forgot about this part, I had the opportunity to go into ministry. At the time, we were working a business. And we're praying, should I go into ministry? Can we really afford to take this hit? Will God hold us? Will he sustain us if I step away from the company that we were both working, we owned? Has he got us in this? Is he sovereign in our finance? So I said, I don't know what to do. So I said, well, I'm just going to ask people. I'm just like, well, what are the chances? This car, the thing flew out. And you saw the violence of this thing. But I said, I'm going to try it. What I just prayed. First car that comes by, there's two guys sitting there. And I said, hey, by chance, and this thing's crazy. I'm like going down like this. I said, could you check in the car for a wallet? And this guy, he reaches back and he goes, there is a God. I mean, I didn't have a cross on. I didn't have a Jesus loves you shirt, anything. He doesn't say, oh, you got lucky. Or anything. He looks at me, he goes, there is a God. Just like that. And I just this is the sovereignty of God. It was impossible. And he knew too. He had just been on the ride. That's how he could say there is a God, because he knew that it was just impossible that my wallet would be laying right on the seat next to him. It didn't even move. Anyway, that is the sovereignty of God. And as we look at the sovereignty of God, if you look at through Genesis to Revelation, there is one attribute about God that is just filled all the way through, and that is God is sovereign. He rules creation. He is above all things. And a few weeks ago, we studied and we looked at Isaiah 6, where the revelation that Isaiah had of heaven as it opened. And there, the predominant thing that we saw was what? The dominion of God. We saw a throne. And if you look at the other visions, there's four other visions in the Bible: Micaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the beloved John. And every single one of these visions is a little bit different. But what's the one thing that they all had in common? They all have a throne. They all speak to the sovereignty of God. So you can go Genesis to Revelation, and virtually on almost every single page, you're going to find the sovereignty of God. You can go through the Psalms, especially if you didn't want to take the time and you wanted like a shorter little primer on the sovereignty of God, read the Psalms. In fact, there's some specific Psalms called the Royal Psalms, and you can just Google. Right, just Google Royal Psalms and look at them, and there's quite a few psalms there that are specific to and really highlight the sovereignty of God. But I want to just kind of wrap it all up in one of those psalms, Psalm 47, verses 2 and 3. And it says this: "For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet." And you can say that every page is really about the sovereignty of God, because every page is about God's creation and God's will and his plan. And in these pages is about the temporary and limited opposition to God's rule and reign in creation. And again, these are two key words. I'm going to come back to these often today, right? The temporary and limited opposition. So say those two words: limited and temporary opposition to God's rule and reign on the earth, and then the ultimate victory that God brings. We see that in Revelation mostly, but again, this is the whole thing. So almost always on every page you could see that this thing is coming. And in Philippians 2:10, it says that at the name of Jesus, what? That every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So even though there's a limited and temporary opposition to the reign of Jesus, Jesus' reign and rule now, there won't be forever. Amen? So why is God sovereign? If Scripture says it and it's evident in there, well, what gives him the right? Well, because he was here first. Plain and simple. He is the uncreated one. Isaiah 44:6 says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last." So, yep, he was here first and he gets to make all the rules. That's just the way it goes. His will is the preeminent will. It existed before any other, so his will is the true will. His will is the plumb line. His will is the one that was here first. But in this verse is also the second reason. It says, "Apart from me, there is no God." I'll translate that for you. There's nobody else that can handle the job. There's nobody else that is all-powerful, all-knowing. God is in a complete and utter category all by himself. He is absolutely free to rule and reign because he alone can handle the job. No one can hinder him. No one can stop him. No one can compel him. And he is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, and forever. And we're going to slap a big, long theological term on this. We're going to call it universal authority. He has unlimited freedom to do exactly and precisely as he wants. He could have given the job, his sovereignty up, if he had chosen to, but no one else could handle the job. Think of it. Take we're talking about rulers. Let's take our president, or let's take our best president that we've ever had. We won't mention any names, but let's just say, take our best president and take our best president on his best day. And we're going to say he could rule the universe. And God says, okay, here you go, Mr. President, the universe. And how long would the guy last? About one thousandth, one millionth of a second. Here you go, Mr. President, here's the universe. Boom, poof. He would just explode. And I know, you and me, sometimes we have coffee with a lot. I have coffee with a few of you guys. And we sit down and we hammer out the world's problems. And we think we can handle the United States or we could handle the universe. And I guarantee you, if you or me were handled the problems of the world or the universe, we would last about one millionth of a second. We'd just, poof. We would just explode. Well, I think I could handle it, really. Okay. Well, there's a situation. You have to make a moral call. There's two things involved. And you got to make a call, and it's probably going to harm two people. There's no black and white. It's a kind of a gray situation. And it's not going to just affect these two people, but it's probably going to affect their children, maybe their children's children. In fact, it's not going to just affect them. It's going to affect some cultures. It's going to affect some nations. It might affect all of eternity. And you're not perfectly good, and you're not omniscient. You're not eternal, so you can't see 100 or 1,000 or 2,000 years down the road, and you've got to make a decision. You've got to make it in about 2 seconds because something's coming down the line. What's going to happen? Boof! You're just going to explode. God is the only one that can handle the job. He is absolutely free to do as he likes, but, you know, we're speaking of presidents, we're in a democracy. Right? We have people that rule, but it kind of messes with us. We don't like people that rule over us. We don't like giving men or women absolute power over us, and there's probably a good reason for it, right? Because absolute power corrupts absolutely. But when it comes to God, I think we're looking for a democratic God. We're looking for a majority rules God. We're looking for a God like, hey, we'll pass the petition around, and if we get enough signatures, then God's going to change his mind. Or if we just get enough people that'll change their profile picture on Facebook, then God's going to change his mind about a certain truth or whatnot. But the fact is that God rules. He reigns. And the only thing that we can do is just to submit. God has placed Jesus Christ on the throne, and that's just the way it's going to be. That eventually, maybe if it's not now, that at the end of the age, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to Jesus Christ as Lord. But we aren't all that unique today, because just as you go through and the Bible, and you go through Genesis to Revelation, and just as every page is pretty much contained the sovereignty of God, what you'll see pretty much through Genesis through Revelation is people have always questioned the authority or the sovereignty of God. So we're not all that unique. And some of it is just based down to our pride. We feel we want to call the shots. We don't believe that God should have absolute freedom to make the call. We want a democratic God, and that's troublesome, and that's not a great thing when it comes to questioning his sovereignty. Excuse me. But there's another questioning that comes that's probably a little bit more pure at heart. And as I've spoken on the sovereignty of God over the last few minutes, you've probably already kind of had those questions probably already pop into your mind, haven't you? Well, if God's sovereign, and if he's all-powerful, why do bad things happen? And particularly, why do bad things happen to good people? Anybody had those thoughts since we've been talking? Why do things just not quite go as planned? Why do the bad guys seem like sometimes they win? Why is there sickness? If God's sovereign. So there's some questions. Read the book of Job, and you'll see that there's an appropriate way of holding questions in your heart about God and his sovereignty. And you'll see some examples in the book of Job of some inappropriate ways. Take Job's wife, curse God and die, was her advice to her husband. But it also says that Job, in his questioning, that he didn't sin. So there's a right way, and I don't think God is even as believers that we can have questions about God. And again, we're going to talk about things revealed and things concealed. Amen. And I'm going to stand up here this morning and just be honest with you, is I don't have the final answer to all things. And I don't think any Christ follower could stand before you and say, I've got the final answer to every issue about the sovereignty of God. And I've looked at it for years. I'm sure there's been greater minds than my own that have looked at it over a long period of time. Men filled with the Spirit, women filled with the Spirit. And there may not be a final answer to everything, but I want to tell you, I've got some answers on what the answer is not. Okay, so let's start off there. The answer is not because God isn't sovereign. Because the answer isn't because God isn't all-knowing. The answer isn't because he doesn't care. The answer isn't because he isn't stronger than anything, any force on this earth. The answer isn't that he is wishy-washy or he doesn't keep his word. The truth is, God is great. We looked at it in Psalm 47. And most of the time when we think of God and being sovereign, and rightfully so, we see him as being awesome, or we see him being most high. But the reason that God is great is because he is great in the big things. But you know, the other reason that God is great, and the reason that God is sovereign, but he's also great in the small things as well. Nothing is too big for him, and nothing is too small for him. And that should bring us a lot of comfort. I mean, does it really matter that God is the Lord over the small things? Does it really matter in terms of God's sovereignty? Well, I want to tell you, Jesus thought it was important. Let's look at Matthew 10:29-31. You've probably heard that Jesus use an example of the two sparrows that were sold for a penny. That's in Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Right, these were the cheapest food items, so to speak, meat items you could buy at market. Pretty insignificant. Yet, not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So the first thing I noticed when I read here is that the sparrow hit the ground. And don't you know, if you're a sparrow, that's a bad thing. That's not a good thing. But Jesus never really goes into any detail of like why the sparrow hit the ground. Right? Did God cause the sparrow to hit the ground? Did he allow it? You know, was it something evil that happened? Was it something good that happened? He just doesn't go into every detail of how involved God was actively or passively in what happened with the sparrow. And this is just something that was concealed in the example that Jesus gave, but there were certain things that were absolutely revealed by the story that Jesus told. Jesus wants us to understand that God is sovereign. He says that every hair on your head, they're all numbered. And I just got to thinking, you know, our parents, like our dads know us, but I think our moms maybe know us a little bit better in terms of like what our hair is like. And but even as well as my mom knew us, and I had a I have a great mom, as she probably didn't know how many hairs I had on my head. And even my wife, I have a great wife, a great marriage, and as intimate as we are, and she might know like how many big hairs I have on my ears, because she tells me every once in a while. But she doesn't know how many little small ones I have. But she doesn't know how many hairs I have on my head. It, just think, there's nothing too small for God. This is the thing that Jesus is revealing about God and his sovereignty, is that he cares, he notices, he sees in his sovereignty. Things revealed and things concealed. I'm going to break out my D2929 folder. You guys remember we talked about those the first week? You guys been got your D2929 folder? You been saving those? We talked about the first week that we just cannot know everything there is to know about God, and we have to be okay with that. And if we aren't, we're going to end up in some crazy theological places. And there's some things, like for me, what was one of my things I was going to put in this folder? Mosquitoes, right? You guys remember, Lord, why are there mosquitoes? I mean, I don't have the answer to that, and I'm just going to have to put it in here. And then, you know, I see in part now, but I'll eventually see other thing. I'll be able to see the whole plan of God. I'll have his perspective at the end of the age. Bees, I know why bees. I mean, they sting me. I'm allergic to bees, but I know they make honey. They do some great things. So I don't necessarily have to put that in there, but I still. Well, maybe they could have made them without stingers. So maybe that would be in here. But there's things revealed and things concealed. And there's just some things I don't get. Like, why does a three-year-old drown? I mean, we've experienced some things as pastors. You guys have just experienced things, you know, in life of why certain things just don't work out the way that they're supposed to. And it just serves us well to, you know, there's just things concealed. Let's read this scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29. That's what this folder stands for. Hopefully I've got it up here. Do I have Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There's certain things that we have that belong to us. We can possess this knowledge. We can live by them, and our children can live by them, but they're the secret things that belong to the Lord our God, and it just causes problems for us, issues for us, if we try to say that we know them when we don't, and when we try to form theologies and systematic grids of theologies to try to get them to work. We just have to be okay with the fact that we do not know, we don't have, God's ways are not our ways, and we just have to be okay with that. So Jesus doesn't answer every question about God's sovereignty in this story of the sparrow, but he makes it clear that God is sovereign, and he makes it clear. He says, because God is sovereign, don't be afraid. Because God is sovereign, yeah, we're not going to be able to answer every question about his sovereignty. But Jesus has given us the assurance, don't be afraid. What is one of the other revealed things regarding why bad things happen, even though Scripture is clearly revealed that God is sovereign? I want to tell you, this is the other thing, is that we are born on a battlefield. We are born on a battlefield. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. This is Jesus speaking. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. This is something that we have to get straight when it comes to the sovereignty of God, is that we were born on a battlefield. There's a battle raging. And this issue really adds quite a bit of confusion if we don't get it right. This is what one pastor says. He says, until we believe in the existence of a very real, very active enemy, capital E, we will make the mistake of blaming bad things that happen on God instead of on Satan. I'll read that again. Until we believe in the existence of a very real, very active enemy, we will make the mistake of blaming bad things that happen on God instead of Satan. And I almost thought I didn't have to teach on this. I mean, this is what I was taught when I was first saved. And pretty much every place I've ever worshiped at, this is what we believed, until I went online and I looked at the Barna poll. You can go to Barna, BARNA.org. They're probably the, not probably, they are the largest Christian research company. They do surveys and different things. And this one's a little outdated. It's April 2009, but it's not too crazy outdated. But so 4 years old, they questioned a bunch of Christians. 4 out of 10, 40%, said this, that they strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 4 out of 10. An additional 2 out of 10, 19% said they somewhat agree with that perspective. So that's about 60% at least somewhat agree with the perspective that Satan is just a symbol of evil. I almost thought I didn't have to teach on it. I want to tell you that Satan is evil personified. You just have to look at the teachings of Jesus, look at the life of Jesus, read the Gospels, and you'll see that evil has a name. Jesus called it out. Jesus had conversations with evil. You don't have conversations with a symbol. You have conversations with persons. And if you get this wrong, if you just think that it's just a symbol, I'll tell you what, all you have to do is read the accounts of what happened in Boston. And if you don't think evil is personified by the fact that some guy can lay down, look a three-year-old in the eye and lay down a bomb and just think that evil is just some sort of symbol, I mean, I don't know what it takes. Or to have people flying planes into buildings and massacring thousands of innocent people. I don't know what it takes to make people believe. And that certainly happened before 2009. But we have to show clearly that we are born on a battlefield. Now, let me say again that this battle is temporary and it's limited. Okay? Again, this battle is temporary and limited. So why does the battle exist? If God isn't making the kids sick, if God isn't ripping us off and making his children dysfunctional and all that, why does he even allow it at all? And that's exactly what I'm saying, that these things don't flow from God. But God sovereignly gave humankind the authority to make decisions between right and wrong. In his infinite wisdom, he gave us the ability to either agree with him or disagree with his will and his ways. And we see it, where's the first place that we see this exercised in Scripture? Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. They exercised this this thing that God sovereignly gave them in Genesis 3. We know this as the fall. This is where they rebelled, and this is where they chose to go their own way. But the truth is that the fall in Genesis chapter 3 didn't doom the final victory that is coming in Revelation 22. Amen? We've all, with our own the free will that God sovereignly has given us. We've all chosen to do things our own way. We've all chosen sin. We've all messed up. And hasn't God in his sovereignty worked through your life in spite of all of that to work out his plan in your life? He did it in mine for many, many years. I chose to go my own way and made a complete and utter mess out of my life. And God sovereignly worked his way through that. Now, I'm not saying that you can't persist to resist and eventually end up under God's wrath. You can. And God says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. But if you're a child of God, and even though you're born on a battlefield, and as the battlefield rages, God's sovereignty in our life works its way out in our lives, often these three ways. Okay, you guys ready? So this is the way that God's sovereignty, even though we don't understand everything about it, and we see, even though we're born onto the battlefield, this is the way that God's sovereignty works its way out in our life, often in three ways. The first way, and this is the way it often happens in this little sparrow's life right here, is that he usually keeps this little sparrow, and I know a lot of you, he usually keeps this little sparrow right up in the nest. And I'll call this a little nest of blessing. And more times than we possibly know, he keeps us and blesses us, and we're just up there chirping away, and more times than we ever know, he is for us on our behalf and rules and reigns in our life and keeps us from all harm and gives us great things, and we just walk in those ways, and that's just awesome, right? The second way is like, hey, whoop, whoop, we sort of fall out of that nest, but before we actually hit the ground, he catches us, and in the midst of our adversity, what? He turns things around. He protects us. He grabs us, and he makes the thing right and puts us right back up on the nest before we ever crash and burn. So that's the second way. The third way is what? The sparrow, boom, hits the ground. And here's where we see Romans 8:28, the great scripture. This is one, if I know a lot of you've got it memorized, but this is one that, man, it needs to go up on your refrigerator. It needs to go up on your dashboard. Romans 8:28, and it says what? For we know. Let's see. Ian's working his mouse over. I don't have it. That's because I knew you all had to memorize. Right. And we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. So God works all things for those who love, for the good, for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. So not all things are good. It's not what that verse says, but God works all things to the good for who? Those who love him and are called according to the purposes. You can't just pray this over everybody that you meet. I had a brother who at the time was, his life was a mess, and he was relationally was with somebody, and then he was with somebody else, and he wanted me to pray his God's peace for him, and I was just like, you don't love God. So I could pray it till I'm blue in the face, but I don't think there's going to be any fruit of it. And we have questions, but when we come to the end of it all, do you believe that there is a God above everything working all things for good and for his glory? So here's where we're going to land on that. So those are the three ways, right? He keeps us in the nest. If we fall, he catches us before we hit the ground. If we crash and burn, if the enemy has done something in our lives that he means to rip us off and to destroy us and kill us, that God can use that thing. He didn't cause it, right? But he can use that thing in our lives for the good, right? Sovereignly, he can work to use it for something good in our lives, even though the enemy meant it for harm and for destruction. So here's the conclusion. We're trying to figure out exactly how much control God has over in every situation, exactly where, what did he cause and what does he do and what does he allow and all these other things. I want to tell you that you can figure it out to a degree, but again, there's the revealed things and there's the concealed things. I want to tell you, you can try to take it so far and it is just a losing proposition. It'll rob you of your peace. It'll rob you of the confidence that you can have that God is sovereign and he is working all things for your good. I want to use an example. Jesus and his disciples, they're in the upper room and Jesus says, hey guys, I want you to know this. I'm going to be betrayed. And actually, we aren't riding this pony into Jerusalem. I'm not going to wipe out all these guys. And we aren't going to just dominate the Romans like you think, but actually, I'm going away. And these guys are absolutely shattered. They weren't going, oh, this is so good. If anything, they're going, this is horrible. This is unbiblical. We've been, you know, except for the one guy, right? We're following you with our whole hearts. We've given up our jobs, right? Our incomes, our families. We've done everything. We're following Jesus to the best that we can. Now we're waiting for the payoff, and you're saying it ain't happening. How can this be good news? The sparrow has hit the ground in a big way. They are torn apart. Their hearts are absolutely broken. How can this be, how can God be sovereign? They're asking the question. How can God be good? If the one who's the Messiah is getting taken, is getting betrayed? The King of Kings. What else could be going through their head? And Peter steps up, right? And what does he say? Uh-uh. Not you, Lord. Never in a million years. You've got it all wrong. You're speaking nonsense. Let's just get this thing right back on track. Let's talk about God being sovereign here. And what does Jesus say? John 14. Hopefully I got this one up. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. He didn't give him a big theological debate on the sovereignty of God and how God had worked all those things. And hey, wait a minute, let me go back and show you the Psalms where it talks about the suffering Messiah and give him all of that stuff and explain everything about God and his plan and all that. What does he say? He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in God. Things aren't going to plan. You believe in God. And I want to paraphrase this a little bit, if I could. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in the sovereignty of God. Believe in the sovereignty of God. Your heart could be broken. And one of the first funerals that Julie and I did together, it was for little Sarah. She was 5 years old. Got a virus, and in, 3 days, one of the most beautiful little girls ever. I mean, what do you do with that? Our hearts were broken. As you know, you can have a broken heart, but still not have your heart be troubled. You can have a broken heart, but you believe in God. You believe in the sovereignty of God. There's things concealed. We can't answer every question about the sovereignty of God. But you believe that God is sovereign. You believe that the hairs on your head, every single one of them, are numbered. You believe that everything that happens, that it all happens within the care of God in your life. Nothing is random. He sees, and that everything will work out. Everything will work out. His plan will prevail. Anything that's opposing in your life, it is temporary and it is limited. Revelation 22 is coming. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, this morning we come, Lord, and we celebrate your sovereignty this morning. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you teach us how to hold in our hearts the questions that we have about your sovereignty. Lord, let it never be out of pride. Let it never be out of the desire for a democratic God. But Lord, let it be just out of, like the disciples, just a weakness, just a lack of perspective, Lord. Simply out of a love for you. Lord, we pray for discernment that we'll know that that there is an enemy out there that is seeking to devour us and to eat away at our lives, to work against the abundant life that you have promised us. Lord, you paid so dearly for it. You came to give us abundant life, and of course you're not going to take it away from us. Or send things at us that would work against it. Lord, and build in us a trust that we don't question your infinite wisdom. Lord, and as far back as we can step from the picture and the circumstances, we can never step far enough back to really understand all that there is to understand about your ways. And why you've done things that you've done, and why you gave us free will. But we know it's your infinite wisdom, and we know that you're good, and we know that you care, and we know that your plans for us are to bless us and to prosper us. And in that, Lord, we don't have to fear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.